to have some live music. I don't know about you, but it's a joy to me, as little as it may be, we're going to get there, amen? And I'm just excited. Cade, thank you so much for learning and giving of your time, and praise and worship team, thank you for working with him, because it's a lot to play live, especially when you go from things that are always the same way to something that's not. So again, just thank you guys. It's a real joy to me, and hopefully it blesses you guys too. If you would this morning, would you turn with me to Hebrews 10 and 14? Hebrews 10 and 14. We'll be reading through verse 18, and we're also going to read in Genesis 3:21. It's only one verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Phil, you should have it back there to put up on the screen, but just one verse in Genesis. So Genesis 3:21, and then the main verse in Hebrews 10:14 through 18. In Genesis 3:21, the word of the Lord says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And then in Hebrews 10:14 through 18, the word of the Lord says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And this morning, just for a few moments, I'd like to just use the topic of perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the praise and worship. We thank you for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit that we feel right now. Lord, right now we ask that you would send the Comforter in, that you would send your Holy Spirit in, that you would send the one that provides us power to do what needs to be done in this place, that you would send the one that provides us the strength and the means to do the ministry work, Lord. I ask that you would touch the believer. I ask that you would touch the person that might be listening over the internet or by CD, and that you would open their mind and open their heart, Lord God, for what you've prepared for us today. And Lord, most of all, I ask that you would send the preacher and the teacher, Lord Jesus, that I would step out of the way, that I would just simply go into the background, and Lord, that you would take control, and that you would do the preaching, and that you would do the teaching. And we ask this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's good to be with you today. It's good to be in God's house. You know, the sanctification process is greatly demonstrated by an iceberg. You might say, well, that's an odd comparison that you might make. But if you think about an iceberg, the real part of the iceberg is not exposed at all. You just see the kind of top of the iceberg. Even if it's very large as it is on top, there's much more beneath the water that exists with an iceberg. And in the same way, we're usually only aware of a small part of sin in our life. We're only aware of those things that come out and bite us. We're only aware of those things that might poke their heads out. We're only aware of that certain thing that grabs us. We're only aware of the things that come out in our flesh. But this morning, my point about sanctification is, as God begins to sanctify us, we're like an iceberg. And as the sun begins to melt that iceberg, the Holy Spirit begins to melt that sin away from us. And as the iceberg melts, more of it comes to the top. And as the Holy Spirit melts that sin in our heart, more of that sin comes up to the top. And sometimes it's surprising. Sometimes there are things in us that we didn't know existed. Sometimes the Lord, the Son, the true Son, has to melt us and bring those things out, things that we didn't know that were there. So this morning, we're like an iceberg, and that sun of God shining on us, melting us, bringing those things to the top. So in sanctification, in the sanctification process, we see in the Word of God two types of sanctification. Positional sanctification, this is provided by the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The completed work that we are sanctified in Him. If our faith is in Him, then we are already sanctified. That's the first type. The second type is progressive sanctification. This is provided by the work that Jesus Christ completed on the cross, working effectually in us. So positional, something that's already done, and progressive, something that is happening, that is continuing to happen, both being gifts of God, both being gifts of faith and grace working in our life. And in the scripture that we read today, Hebrews 10 and 14, we need to kind of stop. We need to kind of look at this chapter. We need not to just go past this verse and get on to the rest of it, because the rest of it is great and the rest of it is wonderful. But there are some things in Hebrews 10 and 14 that we really need to look at. And if you'll just work with me a little bit, if you'll just give me a little bit of time today, I'd like to just dig into the Greek a little bit, because when we look at this in the original language, we can actually see the different things that happen here. So if we take this verse, Hebrews 10 and 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." In Greek, the word perfected, it means to make perfect in a moral sense, to perfect, causing perfection. That's easy enough, right? Everybody nod your head. Yes, make perfect. I got it, Brother Chris. Thank you. But the verb here in Greek is what we really need to look at, because it's not only the word perfect, it's not only to make something perfect, but the verb is in a perfect tense. And perfect tense in Greek, it means something that occurred in the past but produced a result in the future. Do you get that? Something that was done in the Godhead before man had ever existed. Something that was done on the cross. Something that was done in the past but is being performed right now. That is being performed right now and in you and in me. And if we move on to the word sanctified, in Greek it means to cause someone to have the quality of holiness. To make holy. I'm being sanctified. I'm being made holy. I have the qualities of holiness. And I realize that I'm not there yet. And I realize that there are those of you sitting in this congregation that are older than me. And I respect that. And I respect that God has brought you a further path than me. And he has sanctified you. And you're working on that process. And you're further along than I am. But you know what? I look up to that this morning, because I know God's going to do the process in me. I knew as he continues to grow me, and as I continue to walk with him, he's going to continue to sanctify me and to make me holy. Now, we also have to look at the verb sanctified here in this. And this verb is actually in the present tense. So I've got something in the perfect tense, and I've got this one in the present tense. And the present tense in Greek means an action in process or a state of being with no assessment of the action's completion. So something that is a process. I'm being sanctified. It's a process. And there is no end state. There's no end state given. There's no end state assumed. Because the end state, I don't know. The end state is when I get raptured. Amen. Or when I die and I go be with him. That's the end state. And that journey along the way, the process of sanctification, I don't necessarily know. But the point is, I'm being sanctified. So in the perfect tense, something that occurred in the past that's going to take place in the future or in the present. And the present tense, something that is currently being done. Do you see the different grammar tenses that we have here? He hath perfected me. This is my positional sanctification. He hath done it because he died for me. He gave his all-atoning blood for me. He shed his blood and gave his life on Calvary for me. Therefore, I positionally am sanctified in him. And them that are sanctified, progressively, I am being sanctified. I am being made holy in him. He is doing the work in me through his Holy Spirit. There's a few more things in this verse that we need to look at. Number one offering. It refers to the sacrifice of Christ. It refers to what he did for us. It refers to what he did for you and what he did for me on his cross. The thing that addressed every single problem. Hear me this morning. Every single problem that you have in this life, he did it and he addressed it on that cross. You must say, Brother Chris, this morning I don't have any money in my pocket. How did he address that? If you ask him, he'll provide. If you ask him, he'll provide. It might not come the way you think it's going to come, but he will provide. You might say, Brother Chris, I don't have any food in my cabinets. If you ask him, he'll provide. I might need a new car. If you ask him, again, it might not be the Cadillac that you're looking for. It might not be the Corvette that you always wanted, but he'll provide for you. Amen? He will provide. So everything you need is found. Well, what about these other things that I can't obtain? What about my family? If you ask him, he'll work. He'll do the work. He'll present the gospel to that family member. He'll give that family member the chance to come to him and accept him. well, I need this. Or everything you need is provided in the one sacrifice. Paul also probably uses this word one to contrast the Levitical law, the Levitical offerings in the old law of Moses, the five Levitical offerings. That's why he uses specifically one versus five. Again, they were required by the Mosaic law. This one offering of Christ took away the five offerings. And not only did it take away the five offerings, these five offerings in the Levitical law had to be offered over and over and over again. Millions upon millions of times, these five Levitical laws had to be done daily and weekly and monthly to keep people from sin in the Old Testament. Do you see where I'm going with that? So not only do I have a one offering, I have a once and for all offering. Amen. I don't have to continue to go back and offer up sheep and offer up a sacrifice. He did it for me and he did it once. It's a one-time act. He did it one time for me. Also, perfected forever means that everything essential to salvation and to the individual is included in the gift of salvation. The gift, something that is freely given. Remember, if it's a gift, you didn't do anything for it. Amen. If somebody walks up and gives you something and it's just exactly what you needed for that day, for that time, it's a gift. You didn't have to do anything for it. Amen. It's a gift, and salvation is a gift, and everything that the individual needs is in salvation. And the sinner receives this gift by his faith in Jesus Christ, by his confession of what Christ is and who he is and what he's done. And the idea is the offering made under the old Jewish law were defective and the necessity that they needed to be done on a daily basis. But the offering made by Christ was perfect. It was a perfect offering by a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect offering by a perfect sacrifice. Amen. He was a sinless sacrifice. He had no sin in him. He didn't do anything. He was all God and all man. And he was sinless. And it had no need to be repeated. You know, when people say you put Christ back on the cross, that's not what I'm doing. That's not the path I'm going. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father right now. He ascended to heaven, and he's sitting there, and he's an intercession for you, and he's an intercession for me. But my faith is in what he did for me on that cross, that sacrifice that was paid, that paid for my redemption, that once and for all sacrifice. It secured this complete and final salvation for the believer, to those who will simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. And sanctification, those who Christ calls, he sanctifies. Those who Christ calls, he sanctifies. And he sets them apart for himself. Himself, not for their self, not for your self, not for the world's self, not for a ministry self, for himself. He sanctified you for him. Aren't you glad about that? That he didn't do it for somebody else? That he didn't do it for your spouse? That he didn't do it for a ministry? That he didn't do it for a denomination? That he didn't do it for a government official? That he didn't do it for your neighbor or your best friend? But he did it for himself. You are special to God. He sanctified you for himself. This is the operation of God's will and not man's will. You did not sanctify yourself. You made a faith covenant with God, but you didn't do your sanctification. He is in the process of sanctifying you. The sanctification is affected by this one great offering, because without this one great offering that we're referring to, we can never have salvation. Therefore, we can never have sanctification. And the offering, again, is a once and for all offering, and it admits no repetition. The sanctification is secure and eternal. And it consecrates us to God forever, because God is eternal and God is unchanging. And not to get us up off on a track today, but we might even stop and talk about the topic of eternal salvation. I had a conversation with somebody I respect greatly this week about eternal and unchanging salvation, and that you're secure in Christ. And we came to the conclusion after studying the Word that our sanctification, our salvation is eternal. And it is secure, and I don't have to work for it. All I have to do is keep my faith in Him. All I have to do is keep my... It doesn't matter if I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I have a bad day. It doesn't matter if things in my life aren't going the exact way and I trip, because we trip, don't we? We don't do what He wants us to do, but my salvation is secure. You see, if you've had a true experience with Christ, if He's come in and if he's changed you, and if He's changed your heart, and if He's working on changing your mind, if He's in the process of sanctifying you, the chances of you backsliding, the chances of you walking away from that great love that he showed you, the chances of you simply giving up on him, you're not going to do it, are you? If he's truly touched you, if he's truly changed you, then your salvation is secure. Your sanctification is secure. If you can simply, at a simple child's level, keep your faith in him. On the worst of the worst days, on the bad of the bad moments, at the worst of the terrible times, if you can keep your faith in him, he will keep you and he will make sure you have everything that you need. You see, the cross intertwines with our sanctification. The cross dissects our sanctification. We cannot talk about our sanctification unless we talk about Jesus' once and for all sacrifice on the cross. We see here the connection between the cross and sanctification. And it's impossible for the sanctification process to be carried out in our lives without the believer, without the Christian, without the unbeliever coming to the realization that it comes through what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. That it comes through his all-atoning sacrifice that he paid for us. That it comes through the sacrifice that he did, the once and for all sacrifice. It's absolutely essential that we understand this as believers. It's absolutely essential that we teach and that we preach that there's only one way to God. There's only one way to the throne room, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to sanctification and to living victorious, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential. Unfortunately, many today, large ministries, most of the modern church, and you can pick any denomination you'd like to. You can pick the Church of God. You can pick the Assembly of God. You can pick the Lutheran. You can pick the Methodist. You can pick they don't believe this way. They've fallen away from placing Christ first in their message. They've fallen away from placing Christ first in any ministry act that the church does. They've fallen away from placing Christ first in their praise and worship and in their Sunday school and in their children's program. They forgot about Jesus Christ. They forgot that he is essential to exactly what they're trying to do. Ministry, salvation, sanctification. It's an essential key that we have to know. They have absolutely no idea of who Jesus is and the actual thing that he completed, the actual work that was done, the actual atonement that he paid for with his very life. And I don't know about you, but it's serious to me that he gave his life for me freely as a sacrifice for me, and that he gave his life for you. It's a big deal. It's serious to me. They have no idea how the cross interacts with their everyday living. They have no idea if you walk up and say, you can have victory in your life. You can have victory over that thing. You can have victory over that situation by simply placing your faith in Christ. You see, sometimes it's almost too simple when you say it like that, isn't it? Simply place your faith in Christ. But if we dig in and we understand and we come together and we learn and we see exactly what God is telling us, that there's two types of sanctification, right? I can go back and I can see what he did for me, and I can see what he's doing it for me. And now, aha, the Holy Spirit starts to work in my life, and he starts to work in your life, and he starts to illuminate the believer. And you begin to understand more and more about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does. You begin to understand that you can have victory, in other words, sanctification in your life. You can find true peace in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we cannot be what we ought to be with Christ. Let me say it better than that. We can't do what we think we need to do for Christ. We have to understand that there was a death in our life. You see, we cannot follow the law. We cannot follow the Levitical law, much less the Ten Commandment law. And God knew that for a reason. He, again, had the plan set up since the beginning of time. He knew we were going to fail. He set up his plan, his ultimate plan. He didn't leave us hanging. He didn't just say, well, simply follow these laws, and if you can't do it, sorry. From the beginning of time, he knew his son would come. His son was planned to come and die and give a sacrifice for us. But when we come to this realization that we can't do it, who we are in this mortal coil, who we are in this person, who we are, it dies. This flesh, this character that's within us, this pride of life, it dies. And this death occurs when we come to Christ. He takes all of who we think we are and all of what we think we can be and all of the plans and things we have for our life. And maybe those plans are true and maybe he goes through with them, but maybe he doesn't. Maybe he begins to change your heart and mind. Maybe he takes you into something that you never knew. But either way, he changes you, doesn't he? He goes in and he does the work that needs to be done. And all of a sudden, when you look back 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, you're not the same person you were. You're closer to God. You're finding your sanctification. He's providing your righteousness. He provided your salvation. You see, this death occurred again when we first accepted Christ. We were baptized into his death, meaning his death literally became our death. As he died as our substitute, as our representative man, Romans 6:3, that this is all done in faith on my part and on your part. That we have faith that we died with him, that we have faith that he was our substitute, that we have faith that he is our representative before God. In other words, when we exhibited faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, in that very moment, in the mind of God, you were made righteous. You were sanctified. You found salvation in the mind of God at that very moment. And I don't know about you today, but I needed it. I needed to find righteousness in God. I needed to find sanctification at that very moment in God. I needed to find my salvation at that very moment in God. Jesus Christ being my representative man, me being in Christ. We literally died with Christ. We literally rose again with Christ in the mind of God, in the eye of God. You see, what died? What died in us? It was worthless. It was valueless. It was wicked, and it was polluted. It was wicked, valueless, polluted, worthless, and it was also buried with Christ. So when Christ rose again, when I rose again, all those things passed away, and I literally became a new creation. Those things which I wanted to do, I do not do anymore. Those persons that I was before, those different characters that might have came out of me, those are no more anymore because it's buried with Christ Jesus. Amen. Those things that you were, those sins that you had, those feelings, those thoughts, those characteristics that you might not have liked about yourself, when you died with Christ, they were buried with him, and you became a new creation. You became a new person in Christ Jesus. You died and you rose again. And when he rose again, that same victory he claimed, that same power that he had, if you'll accept him, if you'll simply put faith in him, lives in you today. It lives and it works and it moves in you. This is what we refer to as being born again. This is what John refers to in John 3:3 as being born again. A tremendous legal work took place in the throne room of God when you gave your heart and your life to him. A legal work, not a physical work, a legal work. As Jesus Christ being your representative man, representing you in front of God, a work took place based upon your faith exhibited in the proper place, in the proper thing, Jesus Christ. Exhibited your faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're saved. Now you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Colossians 5:17. Now redeemed. It's crucial. It's crucial, church, that we understand, that we continue to have faith in the same thing that brought us in, that we continue to anchor our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a one-time event for us. He did the one-time act, but he only requires one thing, and that's faith in him. Realizing that he not only afforded our salvation, but he also afforded our sanctification. The idea is if we cease to look at Jesus Christ, if we cease to look at what he did for us on the cross, if we cease to look at his finished work, if we cease to look at his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, if we cease to stop focusing on him, if we cease to stop putting our faith in him, then Christ becomes no effect to you and to me. Meaning that all he did on that cross in your particular situation is a waste. If we cease to recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, everything that he did in your situation becomes waste. And I don't know about you this morning, but I recognize the great price that was paid, and I don't want it to be wasted. I don't want to have to stand before God and him say, "You wasted everything that my son did for you." It's a tremendous situation. if we look to anything else other than Jesus Christ, if we trust in anything else, Paul tells us in Galatians 5 and 4 that we've actually fallen from grace, which is an unprecedented disaster in our life, to fall from grace. Think about that for a moment. All the grace that God has given us, all we have to do is simply accept, simply come His way. But if we decide to go another way, if we decide to follow a church, if we decide to follow a denomination, if we decide to follow a husband or a spouse, if we decide to follow a preacher, your confidence is in the wrong place. Your confidence should be in Jesus Christ. Your faith should be in Jesus Christ. You should always guard that you're not falling from grace, that you're always putting your faith in the proper place, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every believer has to have the grace of God to live for Him. This is not an option, but it's a must. The way grace is obtained is simply through faith in Jesus Christ. The way grace is maintained is simply through faith in Jesus Christ, all predicated on the believer's faith to the cross. This is the only way the sanctification process works. You see, we've got a multitude of believers today who truly love God. They're not hypocrites. They love God. They want to do good for Him. They want to work for Him. But their faith is improperly placed because they've been guided a wrong path. They haven't been pointed back to Jesus Christ. They haven't been pointed back to His Word. And therefore, they're going to heaven. They're saved. We're going to see them there. But they're not finding victory. They're not finding sanctification. They're not finding peace in Jesus Christ. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that when they wake up in the morning, they don't have to work. The peace that if they don't come into church every Sunday morning, that they're going to be all right. The peace that if they forget to read their Bible one day of the week, that everything's going to be fine. The peace that if life gets a little too busy. Somebody hear me? That if life gets a little too busy and they forget to come back and do something that is a tradition of the church. That if they miss a Sunday of communion, that if they forget to do something and anything, you put anything there, they have peace that God has not left them. They have peace that they don't have to get up and work for what they've got. They have peace that their salvation does not come by what they do on this world or in this earth. They have peace that it's not by their righteousness. It's by His righteousness. It's by His righteousness. It's by His once and for all work. You see, the sanctification process and everything we receive from the Lord is all done through what Jesus Christ did for us. Since the beginning of time, since the Godhead formed this earth, since the Godhead blew dust into man and gave him life, since the prophets of old gave sacrifices, since Jesus Christ died up until this very moment, it's all given and all surrounded by Jesus Christ. It's the story of this word. It's the story of this Bible that we read. It's the character of God from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ. Everything that the believer is given is done by what Christ did on the cross. But everything that is given to the believer is done through the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and 2, Galatians 5 and 5. Even though we are now saved, even baptized in the Holy Spirit, still in our own power, in our own power source, we cannot do the things that God wants us to do. Yes, we can succeed on this earth. We can go out and we can find a good job. We can go to college and we can succeed in man's eyes. We can do what man wants us to do. We can stand up before a crowd of people and say, I've done this and so and thus and the other. And that's what we see man doing today. But in God's eyes, that's not what He's looking for. And don't leave here today and say, well, Brother Chris, you said I didn't have to go to college. Young people, do you hear me this morning? Don't leave here and think that. Believer, adult, don't leave here today and think, well, I don't have to succeed because that's not what God looks at. God wants you to find victory. He wants the best for you. He wants you to find Him in everything you are. But when I stand before Him, He's not going to judge me by the number of certifications I have on the wall. He's not going to judge me by the initials behind my name. He's not going to judge me by the degrees that I hold. He's not going to judge me by how big my office is at work. He's not going to judge me by how many bonuses I got last year. He's not going to judge me by how many thank you letters I got because of such a good person I was, or how many awards I won because of who I... He's going to judge me because of where my faith was placed. He's going to judge me based on His righteousness in me. He's going to judge me based on His sanctification provided by the cross for me. All those other things in this world, yes, coming, yes, doing, yes, going down the path of life, yes, continuing to prosper, but focused on Him and not the things of this earth. Focused on Him and not the works that I could complete. Focused on Him and the ministry that He's given me, not the path that I've chosen for myself. Everything we need is given through His Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, we cannot do this in our own strength. It's only by and through the office work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, moving effectually, guiding us, helping us, changing us, sanctifying us, that we can do this. When we try to do it outside of those means, outside of the means of faith and grace, it becomes nothing but works, and God's not going to honor that. He's not going to look upon that. He's not going to judge us based on that. And it will all fall to ruin. It will all fall away by the wayside. But sadly, and I'm talking to believers today, sadly, this is where the church operates. This is what the church has magnetized to. This is where the church has gone, that if we do these things, we operate in our flesh according to the rules and the regulations made up by men. Not by the Holy Spirit, not by the Word of God, that if we follow these things, we'll find righteousness. If we follow these things, we'll find sanctification. But this is not what God has asked for. God has not asked for the rules of men. He's not asked for the edicts of the church. He's not asked for the governmental laws to make men holy or to make men righteous. You look across our land today and you see prisons and jails filled with men. What is our governmental system doing for those men to make them righteous? What is our system doing for those men to make them holy? We look across churches today and we see believers and Christians that fall and trip. And it's a serious matter of tremendous, tremendous proportion. But you know what? Nowhere in this book do I see God giving me laws to come back and find my righteousness through man. I see God saying, have faith in me, come back to me, follow me, and I will provide you your sanctification and your righteousness. We've got to come back to Him. We've got to come back to His teaching. We've got to come back to the Word of the Lord. We've got to come back to the character of God. You see, the church cannot sanctify you. The church cannot give you your righteousness. Neither can a preacher. It's a good time to say amen. Neither can a preacher. You see, every preacher in the world can lay hands on you until you're bald on the head, trying to sanctify you, trying to get something out of you. You can come up to the altar as many times as you want to, fall to your knees, cry holy, everything that you want to do. You can go to every revival service in the area. You can follow every TV ministry. You can go to a different country. But all those things is not what God is looking for. They're not going to bring you what you need. But unfortunately, in the charismatic world, in the Pentecostal church, we think that preachers can solve our problems. We think that simple men who are no different than the simple man sitting in this pew can solve our problem. The preacher, the church, the denomination is not going to solve your problem. Jesus Christ is going to solve your problem. Again, it's biblical to lay hands on people. I believe in it. It's biblical to come to the altar, to lift your hands to God, to fall to your knees and repent, to fall to your knees and pray, to join together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and with your pastor and believe that God can make a change. It's all biblical, but it doesn't come through a church, and it doesn't come through a man. It doesn't come through a building. It doesn't come through a certain place. It doesn't come at a certain time. God has always been God. He's going to continue to be God, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always been working. Your faith is where it's based at. Your faith is the key to what you need. Your faith is the key to Him working and moving and operating in your life. Nothing in this world is going to do that except your faith. Unfortunately, after people come to Christ, too often the church points it back to the church. They don't point people to Jesus Christ. They don't point people to the cross. They don't point people to Jesus Christ in faith and grace. They point them back to the church. They point them back to a minister. They point them back to this or that or the other or whatever it is. And again, I'm not getting down on church programs today. Sunday school is wonderful. Children's programs are wonderful. The things that we come and have Bible study are wonderful. When you join together at your house and you worship God, it's wonderful. But when you're doing these things, remember that Jesus Christ is first. Remember that He's the one that provided all this for you. The church, if the preacher, if the pastor, if the teacher, if the elder is not pointing you to Jesus Christ, he's pointing you in a wrong direction. Hear me on that today. If they're not pointing you back to Jesus Christ, His character, the character of God, His personality, the person of Jesus, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if they're not pointing you back to that, God 3-in-1, then they're pointing you in a wrong direction. They're pointing you in the wrong direction, and you need to pray. You need to find God's will in your life. You need to ask God what's going on. You need to ask Him for illumination to what's going on. But I can guarantee you, at some point in time, if they're not pointing you back to Jesus Christ, if they're not pointing you to the Godhead, if they're not pointing you back to who He is and what He's done, the results are not going to be what you want. The results are not going to be the thing that you need. The Holy Spirit does not function according to the rules of the church, according to the bylaws of the church, according to the premonitions of the pastor. As much as we think that that might be the case, as much as we might be trained to think that that's the case, this is not how the Holy Spirit works. He functions totally. Listen to me this morning. The Holy Spirit, the effectual working, the power of God, operates and functions totally and completely on the premise of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. That's where the Holy Spirit works at. And that's the only way that He's going to operate. He's not going to operate just because we come in and we sang a certain set of songs. He's not going to operate because the Holy Spirit moved in the song service. He's not going to operate a certain way if the message is wrong. Amen? The message has got to be right on. He's not going to operate just because we decide to have a building program. He's not going to operate just because everybody in the church got new cars. He's not going to operate just because everybody decided to dress the same today. It looks pretty, don't it? New cars are fun, aren't they? But this is not what makes the Holy Spirit operate. Our faith in the finished work is what makes the Holy Spirit operate, is what activates the Holy Spirit in our life, Romans 8:2. He doesn't expect much from us. You see, so many times we get on the thought process that God expects me to do this, and He expects me to be here, and He expects this and that and the other. But you know what? He only expects one thing. In fact, He demands one thing. And that's that we exhibit faith in Jesus Christ at all times, in all situations. That we exhibit faith in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that He demands. That's the one thing that He requires of us. He demands it because this is exclusively how He works. This is exclusively how He gives grace, how He gives mercy, how He gives righteousness, how He gives blessing, is that our faith be in Jesus Christ. This is the parameters that we're given in this Word of God of how He works. If you follow this, if you follow what I'm preaching this morning, and you don't have to believe me, please go back and read it for yourself. Again, anything I preach to you, anything I teach to you, that's the reason I give you scriptures, so you can go back and you can read it for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit enlighten you today. Let Him work in you today. Let Him do the work that needs to be done in you to change your mind. If you're listening by CD or by the internet and you think, I've never heard this before, I don't know if what you're saying is correct, go back and check me on it. God works only through our faith in Him. In other words, grace will continue to follow you like an uninterrupted river. If you follow this, if you put your faith in Him. But if you step outside these boundaries, He's not going to be able to work as He should. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But victory is going to be a much more difficult path. And I don't know about you, but if there's a better path, if there's a path that's going to provide quicker victory, if there's a path that's going to provide righteousness, if there's a path that's going to provide sanctification, if there's a path that's going to provide less pain in my life and in this world, I want to go that path. I want to go that path. You see, sometimes as young people, God puts people in our lives, sometimes parents, sometimes other figures, and I don't know about you, but me, they take you aside and they say, look, that's not the best thing to do. You might not want to make that specific decision. You might not want to do that specific thing. I'm telling you, that's not what you want to do. And sometimes we listen, but usually in our youth, it's hard. It's hard. The path is hard. It's hard to believe that all I have to do is simply put my faith in Him. It's hard to believe that that's all He requires. But that's all He requires, is that I simply put my faith in Him, that I simply follow Him in everything that I do. If you don't do this, if you step outside these boundaries, again, it's going to be hard. You're going to set yourself on a path to be judged under law. And this is a path that you don't want to be on. This is a path where grace and mercy stops flowing. This is a path where destruction happens. This is a path where spiritual failure is inevitable. And I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want to find that place. I don't want to seek out that place. You see, life's hard and this Christian walk is not easy. I need the Holy Spirit working in me. I need the power of God sanctifying me and working upon me and guiding me and leading me and illuminating me in this life to be better, to find Him, to be more like Christ. In fact, Paul said, if you go outside of these means, if you go outside the process of faith and grace, you'll be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. The yoke of bondage. What that means is, and let's see if I can put this in modern day vernacular, that sin nature that went dormant in you when you gave your life to Christ, that sin nature went dormant. You became a new creation. If you decide to go back the other way, and that yoke of bondage is put back upon you, that sin is going to come back. And it's not going to come back just like it was before. It's going to come back with a vengeance. It's going to come back and it's going to take your life. And I shudder to say this morning that you might not find your salvation again. It's a serious matter. Sin is a serious thing. Hear me this morning. If we place ourselves under this yoke of bondage, if we place ourselves outside of this work of faith and grace, outside of faith in Jesus Christ, you've given the devil, you've given Satan full reign to do what he wants to do in your life. And I'm telling you, that's not the path that you want to go this morning. So we have positional and we have progressive sanctification. God's completed work for us. God's completed work in us. If you neglect the first, then you grow fearful. You neglect the second, you grow lazy. So I'm fearful because I don't know that He did it for me. And I'm lazy because I think I can just do whatever I want. And that's not the case. Neither one of those is the case. Both are essential to the believer. Both are found in the great work of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in this one offering. Not only our salvation being perfected, but as well our sanctification being perfected. Our sanctification being already completed and our sanctification happening in us. This means that the same way you received your salvation is the same way you're going to stay sanctified. It's the same way you're going to continue to find sanctification in the eyes of God. So you see, God's work for us in John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there with blood and water. Even a casual student of the Bible can put the correlation together between blood and mercy. As far back as Abel, the son of Adam, worshippers knew without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How did Abel know that a sacrifice needed to be given? The Word of God doesn't give Abel instructions on what to do. And so many times we move right to the sacrifice, right? Abel gave a good one, Cain gave a bad one. God liked Abel's, He didn't like Cain's. Cain killed Abel, boom. How did Abel know You see, in Genesis 3 and 21, it says, "Unto Adam, also unto his wife, the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them." God is making the coats of skin here, not Adam and Eve. Remember what they brought? Fig leaves. They brought leaves, something they produced. God came down and gave him something that he produced. He made the covering. Do you get where I'm going this morning? He sacrificed those animals right there, showed them how to sacrifice, showed them how to cover themselves. He provided the sacrifice, he provided the covering, and he gave it to them right there. So undoubtedly, everything that happened there with Adam and Eve, just as you've passed things on down to your children, just as you've passed down your relationship with, as a Christian with Christ down to your children, just as you've raised your children in a godly home, do you think that Adam and Eve didn't do the same thing? So Cain and Abel knew what was required of them. God was teaching that without the shedding of blood, as it pertained to the animal in their lives at that time, there would be no remission of sin. This is a picture. This is a foreshadow in Genesis 3 of Jesus Christ. Do you see it this morning? Do you see the covering? Do you see Jesus Christ being given to Adam and Eve, being given to Cain and Abel, a foreshadow, a covering, a sacrifice of what was happening? You see, the sacrifice laid the foundation in this very verse of the entirety of the plan of God as it regards redemption. The redemption plan laid out right here in front of them. Also, it must be noticed that the Lord furnished the coats, not man himself. This tells us that salvation is altogether God and none of man. It's altogether God and none of man. They also knew to give a sacrifice because this is what God demanded. This is what God showed Adam and Eve. This is what Adam and Eve showed Cain and Abel. And they knew about the blood. They knew to offer blood for the remission of their sins. You didn't see them go and pour out their heart or go and ask for their heart's desires. You saw them pour out blood, a sacrifice that was needed. With a field as his temple, with a ground as his altar, Abel became the first to do what millions would do after him. He offered blood for his sin. He offered blood for his righteousness. Those who followed after him began a long line. We see Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Simon and Saul and David. They knew that the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of their sins. Jacob knew it when he stacked the stones to build an altar. Solomon knew it as he was building the first temple. Aaron knew it as God was building the first priesthood. Haggai and Zechariah knew it as they rebuilt the temple. But you know what? Their tradition ended at the cross. This one sacrifice, this tradition of blood for remission of sins, ended with the one sacrifice that was given at the cross. What Abel tried to accomplish in the temple field, Jesus Christ came and accomplished fully on the cross. If it were not so, he would not have been allowed up into heaven. He would not have been able to ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of God. If it were not so. After Jesus' willing sacrifice, there would be no more need for a sacrificial system. There would be no more need for the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:11-12 says this, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that this is to stay, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption for us. I'm telling you this morning that if your faith is in the right place, that if you've accepted the salvation plan, that if you continue to keep your faith properly placed, properly anchored in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, the operation of faith and grace, that he's going to, you're eternal, that your salvation is eternal, that your redemption is always there for you. I don't know about you, but that gives me peace. That makes me shout. That gives me joy. Amen? That my redemption is taken care of because of where I place my faith. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Lamb of God. The cross became an altar. And we were made holy at that very moment in the eyes of God if we place our faith in Him. Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, this was a once and for all act, Hebrews 10:10. What needed to be paid was paid. What had to be done was completed. Innocent, spotless, sinless blood was required, and it was offered by Jesus Christ. It was offered by the Son of God, a once and for all act. It was finished. It was a completed work. You're positionally sanctified today because of what Christ did for you. The achievement that He obtained on that cross, that victory that He obtained on that cross, is yours today. It's accredited to you today. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you're operating in the faith and grace process, no longer will you have to walk in shame and sin. Because the longer that you walk with Him, the longer that your faith is with Him, the more you walk after His Spirit and not after this flesh, the further the work is completed in you. As I stated in the beginning of the sermon, there are those of you that I respect this morning because you've walked this Christian life longer than I have. And I've got things to learn from you. And God has further sanctified you because you've lived with Him longer. Amen? He's worked in your life more. But you know what? All that is afforded to us by the same exact thing. And this morning, we all stand righteous and we all stand sanctified by what He did on the cross for us. Hallelujah. Give Him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Hallelujah. So that was His work for us. Next is His work in us. And if you'll just give me a few more minutes, His work in us is seen in blood, but His work for us is represented in the water. Remember that the words that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4:14, He said, "But whoever drinketh of the water shall I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus offers not just a cup, not just a singular drink of water, but a perpetual artesian well, a never-ending fountain of water. The well isn't some hole in the ground. The well isn't out in your backyard. It's not like you see the ticket tree on the commercials or the money tree people talk about. The well is the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in you, performing in you, the effectual working of that victory that every Christian needs to have, working in you simply because your faith is in the right spot. John 7:38-39 says, "For he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he has spake of the Spirit which they had not believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Water in these two verses is a picture of the Holy Spirit working in us, a river of living water. The work of salvation was completed on the cross. But that's not the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work is not to save you. That was already done if you've given your life to the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is to continue the sanctification process in your life, to be a help to the believer, to do the office work of God on this world and in this life. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why He was sent for. It's the Holy Spirit working to change us. Paul would say in Philippians 2:12-13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to both to will and to do good for His pleasure." His pleasure, not your pleasure, not my pleasure. Not this church's pleasure, not a denomination's pleasure, not anybody's pleasure, His pleasure. I'm working on this earth because of what He did for me. I'm working for His pleasure. He did it because He pleasures in what I do. He is pleased with me when I place my faith in the proper place. He's pleased with me. Do you get that today? All you have to do is say, "God, I place my faith in you. And I believe that you're going to do the work. I believe that you're going to do the thing that needs to be done. I believe that you're going to provide what needs to be provided. I believe that you're going to give the grace and the mercy and the righteousness and the sanctification that I need to have done in this world. And because of that, you're pleased with me." You see, that's why I have peace today. That's why I can wake up in the morning and know that God is pleased with me. That's why I can go to bed at night and I can lay my head on a pillow and know that
God is pleased with me because where my faith is at. This refers to the divine enablement provided by the Holy Spirit that energizes the believer with power from God, making him a willing vessel. Willing. Not coming to church and me giving you jobs to do. Not coming in and saying, well, you need to do this. And willing. God speaking to you, the believer, and you knowing from how he spoke to you of what needs to be done. Amen. This is the way the church is supposed to work. This is the way the church is supposed to operate. Not by works, not by flesh, but by his Spirit working in us with our faith properly placed. By believers actively wanting to do God's will, wanting to work in the kingdom. And as a result of being saved, what do we do then? The work provided by the blood, the work that Jesus finished on the cross, what do? We place our faith completely in Jesus Christ, completely in the faith and grace process. We back away from all things that might displease him. Do we do this in order to be saved? Is that how we're saved? No. No, that's not how we're saved. These are just practical things that when God begins to sanctify us, we begin to see these things start falling off, don't we? We begin to see the things of this world falling off. We begin to see these habits, good or bad, begin to fall off. Sometimes it's a habit that we don't call sin that needs to fall off, right? Sometimes it's a sin and God needs to deal with it, amen? And if your faith is in him, he will deal with you, believer. He will deal with you, believer, and he will take that sin from you. Sometimes these things fall off like that. Sometimes it takes a little work because we're stubborn, we're human, we're fleshly. But believe me this morning, God's got a plan. He's working a plan. If you keep your faith in him, you will find victory. You will find victory. You will find victory. We could even compare this to a married couple. We could say that on the day that they got married, we could ask the question, were they ever more married than they were on that day? Were they ever more married on the wedding day that they got married? The certificate was signed. I got it wrong. The vows were said. The prayer was given. You kissed the bride. The certificate was signed. The honeymoon's over. Were you ever more married on that day? You see, 50 years later, we could look back. We could see two or three or four kids. We could see a trio of victories and valleys. We could look half a century into marriage. They begin to finish each other's sentences. They begin to order food for one another. They begin to know what the other one's thinking. Stop it. What the other one's thinking before it ever comes out. They even start looking alike. I'm sorry. They've been married for half a century. They begin to grow closer together. They begin to bond. Wouldn't they have to be more married 50 years later than they were on the day of their marriage? Yet how could they be? The marriage certificate hasn't matured. It hasn't gained any value sitting in the frame or sitting in the binder that you have it in or folded up in the drawer, wherever your marriage certificate might be. But the relationship has matured, hasn't it? The relationship has grown, and there is a difference. There is a difference from on that first day when I was married up until this very point. There will be more of a difference in another 16 years of marriage at a 50th wedding anniversary than there is on the first day I got married. Technically, those people are no more married. Technically, I'm no more married than I was on the day of my wedding day. No more united than I will ever be when I was at the marriage altar. But relationally, it's a completely different situation, isn't it? Relationally, it's a different story altogether. You see, marriage is both a completed covenant and a daily development. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. It's a daily development. It's a covenant that was completed, that's done, and it's a daily development, a daily commission, both something you did and something that you are currently doing. The same is true with your relationship with Christ. It's something you did, it's a covenant, and it's something you are currently doing, a daily development, a daily commission, a daily act of flesh dying, of pride dying, of self saying, God, take it from me. Give me more of you. Sanctify me more today, Lord Jesus. Let me walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's a daily thing with us. Just like marriage is a done deal, a daily development, it requires your faith and confidence. The same is true with our walk with Jesus Christ. You see, if you lose faith in that person that you're married with, things begin to crumble. Your faith in God will never crumble. You see, we're human people. We fall. We mess up. We take a wrong path. But your covenant with Christ never fails. He will begin working on you daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes by the very minute and by the second, because life is difficult. We don't know what's around every corner. But I'm telling you this morning, if you'll put your faith in Him, He will do the work that's needed. He will provide the grace that's needed. He will provide everything that you need as a believer if you keep your faith in Him. In closing this morning, the blood and the water. The blood is God's sacrifice for us. The water is God's Spirit in us. We need both. You see, John was very concerned that we get this. It's not enough to know what came forth, but we must know how they came forth. When we read in John 19 and 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." John just doesn't emphasize one or the other, but we do sometimes. Sometimes we accept the blood, but we forget about the water. We accept salvation, but we forget about sanctification. Sometimes we accept the water, but we forget about the blood. We want to be righteous. We want to work. We want to do all the things of God, but we forget what made us righteous, what gave us sanctification. See, we've got to take both of these things into concept this morning. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the completed work on Calvary, it does not cover your sins. It does not cover your sins. It does not conceal your sins. It does not postpone your sins. It does not diminish your sins. It takes your sins away. Once and for all. It was a once and for all offering. Do you hear me this morning? With everyone standing as we begin to close our service, do you hear me this morning? It was a once and for all sacrifice. When you get to heaven, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He's not going to be sitting there going back over all the things that you've done. He's not going to be sitting there going through everything that you did, because it was a once and for all act. When you gave Him your salvation, it was once and it was done. When He began to sanctify you in God's eyes, it's done in God's eyes and it's being done in God's eyes. Jesus allows you your mistakes to be lost in Him, to be lost in His perfection, to be lost in His atonement, to be lost in His finished work, the one offering of Christ, our salvation and our sanctification, found there at the foot of the cross, found there in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, found there in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, found there in the finished work that was completed, positional sanctification provided by Jesus Christ, completed on the cross, and progressive sanctification provided by Jesus Christ to work on the cross and being completed in us. With every head bowed this morning, with everyone being reverent to the word of the Lord, with everyone being reverent to the operation of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to call you out this morning. I'm not going to ask you to make a public confession, but this morning in your own life and in your own heart, right there where you're standing at, has your faith changed? Has the object of your faith moved? Is something other than Jesus Christ motivating you and giving you power and drawing your means to something else? If that's you this morning, if you're that person, if you would say, "Yes, Brother Chris, I'm not going the way that I should. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not a hypocrite. I've just lost my focus. I've placed Jesus Christ somewhere where He's not all in my life. I placed Jesus Christ somewhere where He is not the center of my relationship with Jesus Christ." If that's you this morning, Would you just, in your own special way, would you just reaffirm your faith with Jesus Christ? Would you just reaffirm that He is the only way to salvation, that He is the only way to sanctification, that He is the only way to the throne room of God? Maybe you're listening by CD, maybe you're listening by the internet, and you say, well, Brother Chris, I want everything that you're talking about, but I don't know how to get it. I would encourage you today, I would implore you today to reach out and ask Jesus Christ into your life. It's not a special prayer. There's no magic in the prayer. All you have to do is simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I recognize you as my Lord and Savior. And it can be as easy as that. And ask Him to work in your life. And ask that Him to start providing that Holy Spirit power. And you can have that today. As a congregation, let's pray today. Father God, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We come to you humbled by what your word says. We come to you without pride, without self-righteousness, Lord Jesus. And we fall before your feet, Lord God, that you would continue to keep our faith in you, Lord Jesus. That you would continue to help us guard our faith, Lord Jesus, in you. That you would continue to help us to follow after your Spirit. Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us, Lord Jesus. We thank you today, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and honor, Lord. And we ask that this message, that this word would continue on in the life of the believer, Lord Jesus. That it would not go out nigh, Lord God. That it would continue to bear fruit, Lord Jesus. And that you would continue to bring us back to you for everything that we need. Lord, in your heavenly name, in your sweet and precious name, in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We give you glory today. Hallelujah and hallelujah. I thank you for coming and being in the house of the Lord today. It's good to see you. It's great to have you in the house of the Lord. And just go and have a wonderful day in Him.